This guy that that came up to see me, just walked up. He was homeless, addicted to a number of things. Came by to talk, looking for help. Wanted a way out. Wanted a way to change his life. I sat down and we were kind of talking through things. I was getting to know him. Talk about some of the possibilities. I have these kind of conversations pretty regularly, and they normally turn out the way that most of the time they turn out the way that this one did. I was telling him about the different programs that he can get in, where they almost always have this like 3 to 4 week kind of in processing thing where you go and that you stay with them, this organization, this group. It might be that first part might be rehab. It might just be kind of this in processing thing. They'll give you a place to stay and food to eat while they're assigning you a caseworker. Your caseworker is getting all your paperwork together, getting all the support things that you can get from the government and things. And then they'll work you towards having your own place to live, getting off the street, you know, in a more permanent way, having all the things that you need. Getting set up with food stamps and a job and just all those sorts of things. So it's a process. And as I was talking to him about these different possibilities, these different opportunities that are out there, I could see his eyes start to glaze over a little bit, you know, and became more and more disinterested. And so, because what he was interested in, what he came up for, and what he was looking for when he came to see me was a solution to his problem that was going to be big and fast. He had a problem, he wanted a solution for it, and he wanted a solution that was going to be big and fast, or nothing at all. And so this guy ended up walking away because he was going to find a solution that was big and fast, or nothing at all. And so I saw him walking away and walking away from hope because it wasn't packaged, it wasn't presented in the way and offered to him in the way that he wanted it, in the way that he insisted it had to be. And it was really frustrating and to see that happen over and over again. I think about that situation and several other situations like that a lot. And you know, we're not that different, you and I, from this guy, from this addict, this homeless addict coming and sitting on the porch looking for hope, but insisting that it be packaged in a big and fast way, that it come in a big and fast sort of a way. You can see this in all kinds of things. You know, there was maybe health things. We know that to be healthy, you need to do what? Eat right and exercise. There you go. But then there's this temptation of some big, that's a slow way, right? But there's diet pills. There's all these shortcuts. I remember this thing back in like the 80s maybe, where there was this guy came out with this video, it was like 8 minute abs and he made a bunch of money. And then there was another guy that came out with 7 minute abs and he made a bunch of money, just took the market share away from the 8 minute ab guy, because why would you want to do 8 minute abs when you can do seven? And then I think the final guy came out with 6 minute abs. So that just totally torpedoed 7 and 8 minute abs, you know? Tony's got it down to 3. If you want to, you know, Tony's going to be doing those late night commercials, 3 minute abs, you know? We're always after the big and fast. We're after the shortcuts. We're after the no cost sort of a thing instead of the slow and steady stuff. And a lot of times, you can see this even with like health and exercise thing. If we can't have it fast, if we can't just take a pill, if we can't do whatever, then it's going to be nothing at all. You know, we'll forget the eating right and we'll forget the healthy exercise stuff. You can see it in finances. People, if you have the option out there, if it exists to have like to go to the payday loan place or to do a cash out refinance to help you get your finances back on the right track. Instead of setting up a budget that's within your means, making sacrifices and taking things week by week and month by month and slowly chipping away at the things that you need to chip away at, most people are not going to pick this. They say, I will do nothing. I will stay my course than to do this. But if this is out there, I'll take the payday loan. I'll take the cash out refi. Because we want big and we want fast or nothing at all. You see it in mental health sort of things. our country has got an epidemic of people that are on antipsychotic medication for anxiety and depression. And there's a lot of reasons for that. There's a lot of factors involved in that. But part of it is that if you offer to somebody two options, if there's two things out there of just, you can kind of stay the course, nothing at all. This is actually three things. Nothing at all. You can begin to change your relationships. You can begin to change your habits. You can take a walk every day. You can learn to pray and you can meditate. You can begin to change the way your thought processes work. And you can implement those practices hour by hour and day by day, that you will change and that your anxiety and depression will change. Or if you don't want to do that, you can just take a pill. So what do people do? We take a pill. We take a pill. And most psychiatrists should really push this. And if this stuff isn't working, the slow, hard stuff, then let's talk about this. But that's not the way that works. There's a lot of And that's partly because that's not the way that we are wired. That's not the way that we want things to work most of the time. We want big and fast or nothing at all. And it's true of our relationships. You know, so many of our relationships, we don't want to do the work of, and this is becoming more and more true, we don't want to do the work of working through them when we get to a rough spot. We kind of expect that those things aren't going to come. But they do, and we don't want to work through them. And so what do? We just discard and move on, right? And that happens with friendships, that happens with relationships, all those kind of things. We discard and we move on way, way too easily. There's another one that pops up kind of on a every four-year cycle about this time. It's when people are looking for hope in the big and fast ways, on more of the national and international level. We see these problems in the world, and it bothers us. Big problems with our nation, with our world, and it should bother us. And so we want solutions. And I get this in my email. I hear it in conversations a lot, and it said, if we can get the right president, then these problems will go away. If we can get the right president, then blah, 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 blah. Then the world will be saved. Things will be different. But the truth is, most of the major problems that are in our country, they've been building and they've been on the same trajectory for at least 50 or 60 years. Give you three big examples. The control and the power of our political system and who holds the wealth has been moving more and more into the hands of major corporations and super rich individuals for a very long time. And that trend is not likely to change with whoever becomes president next. It's not. Our government has been mismanaging finances, getting into exorbitant debt, devaluing our currency, making financial promises to the American people that it has no way of keeping for a very long time, president after president after president. And the next one is not going to be some magic unicorn that changes that around. Another one. We want to have a peaceful president. We want to stop being at these constant wars. But guess what? Since World War II, we have bombed or invaded at least 35 different countries. And we have either destabilized or replaced the government of at least a dozen more. That's not likely going to change with the next president. But what presidents do, they don't change this stuff. Actually, they tend to all make all of these problems a little worse in their own unique and special way. But what presidents do is that they at least hold out this, and in presidential elections, they hold out this this hope that things can be changed in big and fast ways. And whether it's true or not, we like to believe it. Because that's the kind of thing that we want. We want big and fast change or nothing at all. And so we'll believe it and we'll buy into it until we don't. Until we give up on the political process, until we give up on government, until we give up on the idea that the world can really be saved. Big and fast or not at all. It's how we're wired. And it's one of the many things that you and I have in common with the people of Jesus' day. These people lived in a world dominated by the Roman Empire. They lived in a world where human life had little and almost no value. They lived in a world where almost everybody, in one way or another, was a slave. And what they wanted, these oppressed people, what they wanted more than anything was hope and change. And they wanted it delivered to them in a way that was big and fast, just like what you and me want today. It's what we want out of our presidents. It's what we want out of our elections. It's what we want out of a pill. It's what we want out of cash out refis or the payday lenders. We want change, and we want hope, and we want it big, and we want it now. And just like them, and just like the guy that walked away from our conversation on the porch, if that wasn't offered to us, then we were just going to walk away. We wanted that or nothing at all. These people were looking for a Messiah, a Savior from God, that was going to deliver big and fast in one of two ways, and maybe a combination of these two. One would be that he would be a conquering hero that would lead Israel to conquer all of their enemies and set Israel up as a nation above all the other nations. And so instead of being on the bottom, they would be on the top, and they would dominate and control everybody else. And so that was the dream. That was the hope, big and fast, lead us to military victory. And the other one was that God would send this Messiah, this Savior, that would be a priest a powerful priest that would compel everybody to do what is right, to instill a new moral order in the world. And sometimes people, they dreamed and they set their hopes on some combination of these two, some military conquering king that was also a political religious leader. And they wanted, these were their big and fast hopes of change. And to these people, Jesus told this parable, this story of how the world actually works, the story of who God is and who we are. It's what a parable is. He said, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the dream of God, the saving of the world looks like this. Like a mustard seed which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that birds come and they perch on its branches. Then he told them another parable, another story about how the world really works, about who God is and who we are. He said, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the dream of God, the saving of the world looks like this. Like the yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it was worked all through the dough. In other words, the real saving of the world will not look like a military conquest. The real saving of the world is not going to look like the controlled implementation of a new moral order. It will look like something tiny and seemingly insignificant, like a seed that will slowly but surely grow into a huge tree that gives comfort and shelter to all the nations. It will look like a little bit of yeast that is worked into the dough slowly and slowly, and eventually changing what would have been into something huge and good. Jesus is saying to us that in the moments when this world, when the dark things of this world and the dark things of your life seem so strong, don't look for the hope in the big and the fast things. Real hope is found in the small things, slow-growing things. Put your faith there and live that hope out, that hope and salvation and saving and change is found in the small things. Know that these seemingly small acts of obedience and faithfulness to God, your acts of love and kindness, is how God will heal you and how God will heal this world. Our hope is found in the small things. I'm not about to cry. I'm just, The cool thing about this parable and all of Jesus' parables is they're not just stories. They are actually true. They are real. Jesus is giving us insight onto how the world actually works. And it's not just his opinion. It really happens. So the Spirit of God was planted deep inside the hearts of his followers. And the kingdom of God began to grow in them and out of them, creating people who love what God loves and grieve what God grieves and dream what God dreams. And these people began to obey God's commands, to love each other, to love even their enemies, the same way that they love and they care for themselves. And they didn't do this because they had to, because they were forced to, because they were afraid not to. They did it because they wanted to. The seed of the with God life was growing inside of them. They were slowly becoming new, and because of that, the world around them slowly started becoming new too. The dark powers that seemed like they had such a solid and firm grip on their lives and on their world, the Caesars and Rome, the seemingly unstoppable powers of their day, they are no more. They are gone. But this seemingly inconsequential rescue mission of a rural peasant who taught people about God, revealed the nature of God to people, and then died on the cross to save us and to show us what to do with crosses, it is still here. It is still in this world, and it is still growing. Our hope is found in the small things. And it's those small things that will win the day, and it is those small things that are shaping this world. There's a sociologist named Rodney Stark that he's describing the effects of Jesus and his mustard seed-like movement in the Roman world. He describes it like this: Christianity revitalized life in the Greco-Roman cities by providing new norms and new kinds of social relationships able to cope with many urgent urban problems. To cities filled with the homeless and the impoverished, Christianity offered charity as well as hope. To cities filled with newcomers and strangers, Christianity offered an immediate basis for attachment. To cities filled with orphans and widows, Christianity provided a new and expanded sense of family. To cities torn by violent ethnic strife, Christianity offered a new basis for social solidarity. And to cities faced with epidemics, fires, and earthquakes, Christianity offered effective nursing services. This was done by a handful of people that grew to hundreds of people, that grew to thousands of people, that they were just living out their lives in simple ways and everyday obedience and faithfulness to God. They didn't realize at the time in their small things that they were doing, that they were changing the world, that they were reordering the Greco-Roman society. That they were taking systems that oppressed people and left people out, and that they were really changing them. They were doing small things. But it's those small things that have the final word in this life that we're living. There's an author and historian, H.G. Wells, might have heard of him. He said, "I am a historian. I am not a believer, but I must confess as a historian that the penniless preacher from Nazareth is irrevocably the very center of history. Jesus Christ is easily the most dominant figure in all of history." Then historian Kenneth Scott said, "As the centuries pass, the evidence is accumulating that measured by his effect on history, Jesus is the most influential life ever lived on this planet. More than all the big and fast things in this world, more than more than presidents, more than great pills, more than technological revolutions, more than emperors and kings. The thing that is having the biggest effect on the shaping of this world is Jesus Christ and this kingdom of God that grows like a mustard seed in the hearts of individuals and throughout this world. That is where our hope is. It is working its way through the fabric of the world, through the texture of this world, like a little bit of yeast working its way through dough. It seems small, but it's changing everything. And this is one worth hearing for sure. I'm going to read you a quote by a man who knew better than almost anybody else that's ever lived about the limitations and the benefits of the fast and the powerful things, the big and fast things. This is a man who conquered a continent and established an empire, Napoleon Bonaparte. Not a humble man by any means. I know men, and I tell you that Jesus Christ is no mere man. Between him and every person on the world, there is no possible term of comparison. Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I have founded empires. But on what did we rest the creation of our genius? Upon force. Jesus founded his empire upon love. And at this very hour, millions of men would die for him. God is saving this world through Jesus and his mustard seed-like kingdom. Our hope is found in the small things. So much so that historians and emperors say, I have amassed power through the big and the fast stuff, but it's nothing compared to this man and what he's doing in individual lives and in society and in this world in this slow and beautiful and consistent ways. If we can accept this message of Jesus, we are bent towards big and fast things. We're bent towards that, to give that our attention, to seek that out, even when we feel like we have no other options. But if we believe what Jesus is saying, that our hope, our real hope, is found in the small things, and that broken people living in a broken world are being saved and will be saved through these small things, then that is where we will put our hope. That is where we will put our loyalty. That's where we'll put our attention. That's where we'll put our energy. And the seed will continue to grow in us, and it will continue to grow in this world. And the yeast will work its way through the dough of our lives and of this world. And one day, you and I will see God's good kingdom. So in your everyday life, value the small things. Live it valuing the small things. Go and visit the elderly. Check on the sick people. Care for the poor. Go visit your neighbors. Pray for them. Drop off a meal at somebody's house. Tutor a kid. Mentor a teenager. Tell your kids you love them when you tuck them in at night. Pick one person and be faithful to them for the rest of your life. Just these small, simple things. Ask somebody how they're doing and then wait and really listen to what they say. Turn on the news, listen to all the world's problems, and then give the world back to God. Give somebody a hug. Write somebody a note. It's these little things that is changing the world. Do these things knowing that as you are doing it, that is in these small things, these small gestures, that God is healing the world and that God is healing you. And that the things that seem so big, the big and the fast things, are all going to fade away. And these little things that we get to be a part of, it's what's going to last and what will have a final word in your life and mine. Live your life knowing that our hope is in the small things. Live your life knowing that our hope is in the small things. Amen.